we come to the Bible at this point in our service because we believe that God has spoken to us, and the way he spoke to us is that he inspired people to write his words to us so that we can know him, ourselves, and this world, and how to live in this world. And one of the foundational truths we learn in the Bible, in God's word to us, is that God designed us to live and flourish and thrive in a certain way. Not just any old way we want, any approach to life. There is a way that God designed us where we actually flourish as people best. And part of that has to do with a few words tucked into Genesis 1 where it says we were created in his image. We were created in a way that reflects God in this world. As the moon reflects the sun, we humans reflect who God is. And one of the core foundational things we learn about God from the Bible is that God is a community. God is one God, but he exists eternally in this eternal community of three equal but yet unique persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For eternity, before God created anything, he existed in this beautiful community of love and submission. And since this is who God is, and since we were created to reflect God, that means that we were created to experience and thrive within community, just like God does. That's why when God looked at the first human, Adam, God said, "This is not good. This guy here by himself is lacking. There's no community for him. It's not good for him to be alone." We were not designed to exist for ourselves. We were designed for community. But then if you know the story, you know Adam and Eve rejected God's design. They rebelled. And the first thing that they did, having rejected God's design and rebelled, running away from God, you know the first thing they did? They hid from each other. They got away from community. They isolated. They wanted their independence. They wanted to hide. Now, that's infected all of us. All of humanity has been infected by that rebellion, by that sin, so that now we all want to isolate. We all want to hide. We all just want to be left alone. Or even worse, we become destroyers of community. Through lying and cheating and fighting and hatred and prejudice, we become destroyers of the community that we were designed to be a part of. And that went on for a long time. If you read your Old Testament, man, you see story after story of people tricking each other, fighting, abusing each other, hating each other's differences, killing each other, on and on and on. But then Jesus came along. Jesus came along, the Son of God, who entered into the mess that we'd made of creation. And he shows us again the way that God created us to live in community, loving each other, even to the point where he loved his friends and laid down his life for them. And so for those of us who saw in Jesus the way that God designed us to live and believed his teachings, they started gathering together to worship God and to live in that kind of community with each other. And the church of Jesus was born. This gathering this morning stands in a 2,000-year tradition of people coming together to say, yes, this is how we were supposed to live. In a loving, beautiful community where all of us are thriving and where our community is blessed through us. But the problem is, even though the church should be the most beautiful place, even after we give our lives to Jesus, we still struggle with our old ways of wanting to be community destroyers. That's what was happening at the church in Corinth. We've been looking at this letter for like a year now, and we've been seeing that they were fighting, suing each other, dividing over non-essential issues, encouraging each other to sin. This church was a hot mess of community destruction. But man, get this. They stayed together. They stayed together. Which is absolutely incredible. Because I mean, here's the reality of the Corinthian church, as messed up as they are. You know, you look at it, and if you look at the New Testament, read all the letters to the different churches, this was the messiest church by far. But man, what a miraculous church it was. That this group of Jesus followers could be started with a small few people in this crazy city and grow to be this mass amount of people. You know what that meant? That meant that small community of Jesus lovers loved each other so much and fought through the mess to such a degree that people saw it and they were like, this is incredible. And they wanted to join. More and more people started to come in. People from different socioeconomic backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, different education levels, different political views, different moral stances, all starting to come in together in this church. And it got super messy, but it got super messy because this church was reaching its community. This church was reaching people for King Jesus, and it produced a crazy amount of mess. That's what happens when you're at a church on mission to reach your community and God blesses it. Your church is going to get really messy as you reach people. But praise God for this church. Praise God that they stuck together. Because even though, yes, our tendency is to hide from community, we might put up with it. We might open ourselves up to it if it's comfortable and easy. If everyone in that community looks like me and thinks like me and is always kind to me. But when community becomes difficult, whenever the first person challenges me or says something I don't agree with, my default is to hide, to leave, to abandon ship, maybe start over at another church where it might be better. Praise God for the Corinthians for sticking it out through the mess in order to reach their city. The question is this: how in the world were they able to do that? How are they able to stick it out through all the mess, through all the difficulty, people suing each other and fighting, and like, how did they stick it out? We planted this church 7 years ago to reach this community, West Oahu, Kapolei, with the message of Jesus about God's design for how he wants us to live in this world and thrive and have peace and joy and hope. And just as the Corinthian church grew and got messier, as our church grows, we should expect it to get messier and more challenging here at our church. And we should all expect to feel like jumping ship for something easier, because that's our natural tendency. To hide from community, especially messy community. So the question is this: how in the world will we be able to stay, to stick it out? To stick it out for the good of each other, so that we're a place where individual members of our church can thrive, but also to stick it out for the good of West Oahu, so that people in West Oahu, who God uses us to reach, can hear about the truth and beauty of Jesus and come into the community that God has designed them to be a part of. How in the world can we hope to stick it out through the messiness of what growth looks like? That's how Paul closes the letter. That's chapter 16. He closes the letter to the Corinthian church by giving them a roadmap for how we can contribute to the health and beauty of Jesus's church, so that we can be a family where each person in here thrives and where our whole church can effectively reach our community with the message of hope in Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at. That's how we close the roadmap for how we do this. So let's pray. Let's get into the chapter. And so, Father, in this last chapter, which sometimes we just gloss over because it seems like just a list of names and a farewell greeting, God, help us not to gloss over it today. You've shown us a path for a beautiful community that you've designed us for. You've showed us a path to a beautiful community that can effectively reach our city. So, God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see how we can contribute to the beauty of what you're doing here in this place. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 1. Paul says, "Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping it how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me." All right, we're going to rip the Band-Aid off here, guys. The first way that we can build and maintain a beautiful community at Harbor West is through this. It's through generosity. Through generosity. Paul specifically here is talking about generosity with our finances, with our money. All right, so we're not going to build up to it. We're not going to do a bunch of easy ones and then hit the hard one. We're starting out. Here it is, your money. God wants your money, all right? Here's the hard one. Paul's been traveling around in these Gentile churches, and he's been telling them, man, we need to collect money to support the church back in Jerusalem. That church was probably the biggest church in the world, but man, that church was struggling financially. And so what Paul's doing is he's commanding this church in Corinth to give generously of their finances to support that church, for the health of that church, but also for the health of their church. That's how to build and maintain a church where people thrive and where you can reach your community. We obey God's command to be generous givers of our money. How do we know it's generous? Two reasons. First, because in verse 2, Paul says to do it on the first day of the week. This isn't just a one-time thing. He's not just asking for one-time help. He's saying this should be a regular thing, a regular rhythm. The first day of the week, Sunday, when they gather to worship. As you gather to worship, part of your worship is sacrificial financial giving that's generous. Built into the fabric of what it means to follow Jesus is to be regularly, consistently generous with our finances, giving to God's work. But second, it's generous because he says that they should give proportionately. All right? In verse 2, in keeping with how he is prospering. In other words, if you prosper more, you should give more. If you get a raise, your generous giving to God's work should increase. All right? Here's the principle Paul's teaching us, and here's what's true for us today. What we spend our money on shows what we care most deeply about. What we spend our money on shows what we care most deeply about. And so by their generous giving, they would be communicating that they're investing in the health and prosperity of the church. They're committed to the vision and goals of the church. They're committed to building a place where true community can happen, where each member of the church community can thrive, and where that church community can reach their city. They say that they believe that, and they prove that they believe that by where their money goes. Now, here at Harbor West, we don't receive any denominational or network support financially. We solely exist because of the members and attendees of our church have caught the vision of making Jesus famous in this city. And out of obedience to Jesus and deep care for this community, they've invested their finances in that vision. People in West Oahu have been so blessed by the generous giving of so many people over the last 7 years in this church. But there are loads of opportunities ahead. We see a vision for what God has next for us for a building. We had to go to 3 services because this building got a little tight and our lease comes up in exactly 1 year. And we have a vision for where we could be next. Not just a bigger place for us to gather and worship and do our thing, but a place where we can still continue as we're doing now to open our space up for the use of outside people in our community, for the Kili'i Foundation, for things like Analog Dialogue. To be a place that our growing youth group can have a place of refuge for not just the kids in our church, but kids at Kapolei High School, to have a place to come, like at Harbor Honolulu, where kids from McKinley come and just hang out after school and have a safe place to be in the church and around God's word. We would love to have that here in Kapolei for Harbor West. We have a vision for new church plants. We're one of 5 church plants, Harbor church plants. There's possible that we could have 2 more Harbor churches in the next 3 years. 2 more. But that requires a lot of generous giving if we're going to plant churches in possibly Mililani or Waianae. We have a desire to bring on more full-time or part-time staff in order to lead ministries at our church that we currently just don't have the capacity to do or pull off. That vision, those visions come to pass if God raises up more generous givers who are willing to obey him in their giving and generously give toward the vision of having Jesus known in this city and have the people of this church thriving through a healthy ministry. And so here's what I did this week. I did a little research. I had to do a little math that is typically not part of my job. And so I had to actually dig and figure out where the calculator app was in my phone because I almost never use it. But I did a little math, and here's what I found out. I asked our finance team in town that runs all of our finances at Harbor Honolulu. I just asked them, how many people give regularly monthly to our church? And so I did a little math based on that. And if all of our regular givers were to increase their monthly giving by $25, that would give us enough funds to bring on a part-time staff member to do things around here that we're not currently able to do. If all of our regular givers would increase their giving by $50 a month, that would give us enough money to pay off our current debt this year in 6 months so that we could have funds freed up to do some of the ministry that we're currently unable to do. If each of our regular givers would give $100 more a month, we could bring on a full-time staff member here as well. If our regular attenders who are not yet givers, if they started giving even a low number I put in, then that could give us enough money to bring on another full-time staff member. If God raises up more generous givers here in this place or in any church, it contributes to the thriving and health of the people in that church and the blessing of that community, of that city that can be done. One way we live out God's design for our own thriving and for the good of our city is to be generous with our money so that the local church can be a place of thriving and a hub for blessing. Here's another way. Look at verse 5. Paul says, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll remain with you or even spend the winter. so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord allows, but I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, yet many oppose me." This church has written Paul a few letters. Paul has written them a letter now, but he wants to see them. Because Paul knows that it's not enough to write letters. He even knows that it's not enough to just see you quickly. He says, "I want to spend a long time with you, the whole winter here." Because Paul knows this: if you want to build and maintain a beautiful church community, you do it through your presence. Number two, you do it through your presence. To show up and be present for and with people. Church, listen, your full undivided presence is one of the most powerful and costly gifts that you can give someone. Your full and undivided presence is one of the most costly gifts and most powerful gifts that you can give someone. It's powerful because of the impact that God could use you to have in someone's life who you give your full undivided presence to. How do we know that? Because he did it with one man in an incredible way. Jesus gave his full undivided presence to us. He didn't send word from heaven. He didn't just say something and it happened. Jesus came into messy relationship with us, with this community, with this world. And by Jesus's full undivided presence, everything changed. And so now what can we as followers of Jesus with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, what can be done? What could God use us to do through our full undivided presence in someone else's life? Man, the power of that is there's unlimited potential there. Your full undivided presence can be so powerful in someone else's life, but it's also the most costly thing you can give someone. Because by giving someone or giving something your full undivided presence, you're sacrificing every single other thing you could be doing in that moment. By giving someone all of you, you're saying no to a bunch of other good things. That's why consistently showing up matters. It speaks volumes. Consistently being present with the gathered church communicates to everyone else watching that God matters to you and that everyone else in this room matters to you. It communicates that you're willing to sacrifice for them and give them your presence. Consistently showing up to the gathered church communicates to those outside the church that this is important to us, that we're not going to ditch it when another better opportunity comes up. Because what we give our full undivided presence to communicates what's captured our hearts, right? Communicates what's captured our hearts. Now notice there, I didn't say what we give our presence to. All right. I said what we give our full undivided presence to. Because if you're married, you know what it's like to give someone your presence that's not full and undivided. All right. You've gone on that date night, that Friday night. Finally, we get a date night after 5 weeks and you went into the restaurant and you made the mistake. If you haven't done it yet or if you haven't realized this is a mistake yet, let me tell you now, you brought your phone with you into the restaurant. All right. Don't do that. Leave the phone in the car or that date night's going to turn into that date fight. All right. Give your full undivided presence. Your full undivided presence. That communicates what's captured our hearts. Because we know that we could show up here feeling guilty that we need to be in church. We could be here out of guilt and the whole time wish that we were somewhere else. That is not your full undivided presence. We could show up completely on empty, having nothing left to give. That's not our full undivided presence. We could show up reluctantly, checking off a box that we came, all the while checking the scores or planning what's next, and that is not our full undivided presence. But we have the opportunity to prioritize our lives and passions around being fully present with and for each other and let it be communicated that the beauty and health of our church community matters and is worth our sacrifice. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it might mean that we've got to put some boundaries around what we allow to pull us away from this. We have to put some boundaries around what we allow to pull us away from Sunday mornings and community groups and men's and women's studies and serving on a team. Because whatever the things are that pull you away from the gathered church, those are likely things that have captured your heart more than the truth and beauty of Jesus has. See, that's affirmation. Thank you, Naomi. Those are likely things that we believe are more likely to give us joy and peace and hope in life that we are longing for than what God has truly designed us for, the community of the gathered church. It also might mean that we've got to put boundaries around what we give our energy to. We can't give our church family our undivided full presence if we show up on empty. You know what this is like? Maybe if you work a full-time job and you come home and you've got young kids and you've just had a crazy day where you've poured yourself out and you've got nothing left and you show up on empty and all of a sudden your family needs you. They've got demands of you. They want to play. They want to go. There's dishes to do and you're on empty. And you know what happens when that event occurs? You get defensive and you retreat into, when someone tries to take the last of you, when someone tries to take the last of your energy, you go into crisis mode. And so if we show up on Sunday mornings or show up to community groups because we've killed ourselves on Saturday night or the day before, and we show up on empty, then we're not going to be able to meet the vigorous needs of living in a truly beautiful community where people need us to be there, to be present with the gifting that God has blessed us with. So we might have to put some boundaries around what we give our energy to. So I did some research this week, and you know, these are all just averages. I get every story is different. This is probably describing no one, but maybe the average of a lot of us. If you work a 40-hour a week job, you already give 40 hours of your week to your job, to your career, right? If you have a family, you probably come home and hopefully give them a good amount of time, and so you might give them 14 hours a week. If you're really aggressive about protecting your hobbies and give them an hour and a half a day, which is probably a lot for a lot of us and a lot of our life stages, then you maybe give your hobbies 10 hours a week. If you're on the low end of social media engagement in those communities, the low end is an hour. The low end is actually an hour and 45 minutes a day is like the lowest average of how much time we spend on social media a day. There was one person in our church once that said they spend over 3 hours a day on social media. And I thought that was crazy. And then I checked my own time and I went and repented to them. And I was like, I'm so sorry. But if you're on the low end even, give 1 hour a day, then you give 7 hours to that a week. If you spend 30 minutes a day working out, then you give 3.5 hours a week to your health. If you consistently, regularly come to Sunday mornings and community group, you give 3 hours a week to your church community. So already, church is in sixth place. Already. But here's the reality. Now, post-COVID, the new national average for regular church engagement and regular church attendance, it used to be pre-COVID 3 Sundays a week. Now it's 2. You're considered a regular attender of your gathered church if you come twice a month. That's considered consistent and regular. And so now cut that number down from 3 hours a week, cut it in half to 1.5. And if you're not involved in a community group, cut it down to like 45 minutes a week that you're investing in giving your presence to your church community. But here's the reality, guys. True, beautiful community is born out of the prioritized full presence of its individual members. We cannot show an outside world the beautiful community of radically diverse people loving Jesus and each other unless we commit to showing up with our full undivided presence for each other and with each other. But by showing up, we get to communicate to God, to each other, and this world that we believe that God is worth my sacrifice, that we believe that each other are worth our sacrifices, and that we believe that a lost, hurting world who's looking for true, beautiful community to exist somewhere is worth our sacrifice of creating it right here. We build and maintain a beautiful church for our thriving and for the good of our community through our generosity and through our presence. Now, I'm going to show my cards here, all right? I gave the absolute lion's share of the time in the sermon to those things. I've got 4 more, all right? I've got 4 more points. I'm going to hit them in 7 minutes because that's all the time I got left. But here's why I gave the lion's share to these two. Because you know what would have been easy to do is really hit these quickly. Because these are the ones that we get defensive about. Like, you want more of my time? I don't have a lot of time. You want more of my money? Got even less of that. What are you talking about? You want my time and my money? What are you talking about, God? These are the ones that we feel. And if you feel that, then you know why I gave the lion's share of my time to it. I think in our culture, in our context, in our time, these are the ones that we actually specifically struggle with. One of the last things in life to come under the lordship of Jesus is our finances. After someone becomes a Christian, they'll change almost everything about their life first, but the finances is typically one of the last things. And the new normal for church attendance now, being twice a month, man, I believe in our day and time, to be a church that's a beautiful community where we thrive and bless our city, In order to spread the renown of King Jesus, we must reclaim generosity and presence. So that's why I gave them the most time. But Paul does give us some other things, some other ways to build and maintain beautiful community. We're just going to hit them a lot quicker, okay? Look at verse 10. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, because he's doing the Lord's work just as I am. Let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me, because I'm expecting him with the brothers. So Timothy, Paul's companion, was going to deliver this letter to the Corinthians. And what that meant was that Timothy was going to have to stand up in front of their gathered church the next Sunday and read this letter to them. And do you remember what's in this letter? Like, Timothy would be getting up and just being like, y'all a bunch of knuckleheads. Everything you're doing is wrong. You got to repent. And so I'm sure Paul saw the writing on the wall. He's like, man, if Timothy does that, like, it's going to be like Will Smith style, a bunch of people coming up and mugging him. Like, he's going to get the tar beat out of him up there on the stage, if that's what happens. And so he looks to protect Timothy. And that's probably why Apollos didn't even want to come at all. Like in verse 12, it says, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you, but he was not at all willing to come. I mean, Apollos was just like, nah, I'm good. I don't want to be there when that's read. Because Apollos probably knew about us what we all kind of know about ourselves and we know about everyone else, is that none of us want to change. When we're confronted with an area of our life that needs to change or a way that we need to grow, our gut reaction is to dig our heels in and say, no, no, this is me. This is who I am. You got to take me for me. Take it or leave it, right? But Paul's encouraging them to fight that tendency and to build and maintain a beautiful church community through teachableness, through teachableness. Now, all week I had the word teachability there, but it had that red squiggly line under it. I thought I just spelled it wrong. Turns out teachability is not the right word. It's the word teachableness, which sounds horribly wrong. And I spent way more of my life than I needed to last night trying to figure out if this was an actual word. It is. It's the right one. If you want to waste some time, go look it up. It's teachableness, all right? I figured everybody else would look at this and be like, this guy didn't know what he's talking about. No, no, no. After an hour and a half of study, it's teachableness. Okay. So I was teachable. A beautiful community will be a people who are ready and willing to change. A beautiful community will be a people who are ready and willing to change. Sometimes that's going to involve owning and repenting of some sin. Sometimes that's just going to be learning how to relate to each other better. But what Paul's asking them to do here, as they read this letter and confronted with areas they need to grow, he's asking them to have soft hearts to receive it and grow, but to have thick skin and not be offended by it. The church is a place that's filled with people with soft hearts and thick skin. That's how you maintain and build beautiful community where we thrive as individuals and where we bless our city. He gives another ingredient in verse 13. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Do everything in love, brothers and sisters. You know the household of Stephanas, that the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I'm delighted to have Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus present, because these men have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, receive such people. These three names here were likely the Corinthians who carried the Corinthians letter to Paul. So Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's responding to a letter. And so these are probably the three from the Corinthian church that carried the Corinthians letter, asking these questions, figuring out what's going on. They've been waiting around, hanging out with Paul. And now what Paul's doing as he talks about them is he writes their name in scripture. He's showing us another way to build beautiful community. It's through honor. Through honor. He's honoring these guys, recognizing and affirming the good work that he sees in them. He's showing them so much honor. And now listen, I get it. In our churchy culture, we tend to withhold honor from people because we're scared of inflating each other's egos. We're scared if we honor someone too much and tell them that they're doing a great job, tell them that they had an impact on our lives. If we honor someone too much, we might produce pride in them and we want all honor to go to God. And so we're just not going to honor each other. We don't have an honor culture. Just all praise to God. And you're a pile of filthy rags that hopefully, yeah, maybe God used a little bit, but not really. It was all just God. All right. I get it. We do want all honor and glory and praise to go to God. Amen. But Paul here honors people. He honors these individuals who have strengthened him and encouraged him and breathed life into him. So yes, in our churchy culture, we're not great at showing honor, but just in our culture in general, you know what we're not great at? We're not great at honoring people who oppose us at all, our enemies, those who are across the aisle from us. If you ever got down into the Facebook comments on any kind of political post, you know there's no honor there. There's never been honor in a Facebook comment, all right? Doesn't exist. But it's most likely that these three guys would not have been Paul's guys. Like, you remember in the beginning of this letter in 1 Corinthians when he's like, there's all these divisions in the church. Some of you say, I'm a Paul guy. Some of you say, I'm an Apollos guy. There's that obnoxious group just like, I'm a Jesus guy, right? These were most likely not Paul guys, commentators believe, because it would not have done him any good to honor and affirm them if they were on his team. But you know what is really powerful? If these were Apollos guys, or if these were the dissenters and said, well, I'm just a Jesus guy. And for Paul to say, to honor them and encourage them like this, to affirm guys who are not on his side, to reach across and affirm those who are at odds with him, that would have immense power. And so Paul's showing honor to people that God has worked in, even those who possibly opposed him. And he's creating a culture of honor and affirmation that will lead to our mutual love, respect, and encouragement. It leads to the church being a beautiful place where we can thrive and where our community can be blessed. Okay, here's the next one. This one actually might be the toughest for some of us to hear. Look at verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Guys, in order to build a beautiful community here where we thrive and where our community is blessed, we got to start kissing each other. We got to start kissing each other, all right? So I sent a memo to our welcome team. Next Sunday, it's starting. You walk in those doors, you get kissed right on the lips. I'm obviously kidding, mostly. But here's what Paul's saying. He's saying if you want to build a beautiful community, you've got to have affection. You've got to have affection. Man, it's just got to exist. You know this within your marriage, the community of your marriage. A marriage without affection, what's that going to produce? You've got to have affection for there to be thriving, beautiful community. And now listen, I grew up in the South where everyone's always inviting you into their home to eat fried chicken and apple pie like every single day. And then I've lived here where people who understand and get this culture and grew up in it, you greet each other with a hug and a honey, all right, a kiss. But I've also lived in the Midwest. And if I can pick on them for just a bit, the Midwest stinks at being affectionate. They are the worst. When you come into a church in the Midwest, it's this, hello, brother, good morning, nice to meet you. These stiff, rigid handshakes, you know, maybe a high five, but that gets a little weird. You got to go in quick and get out. The Midwest stinks at showing affection. And Paul knows, man, stiffness does not lead to beautiful, thriving community. It just doesn't. No more stiff handshakes. This church should be a place of hugs, kisses. We are family. And if that freaks you out, just know this, it freaks me out more. All right? There's more Midwest in me. There's more Ohio in me than there is Arkansas or Hawaii. I don't know why. I don't like it about myself. But when someone comes in for a hug, I'm like, but baby steps, all right? Let's take some baby steps. It's part of God's recipe for beautiful, thriving community that we actually have affection for each other. But man, you look at this list. Look at this list of five things up on the screen. This is describing the actions we take to build a community where we can thrive and where our city can be blessed. But it doesn't actually answer the question, why should we decide to take these actions? What would compel you to do this? Some of this stuff is really hard and awkward. None of this stuff do we really want to do, right? I mean, we'd rather hoard our money for ourselves. We'd rather take our presence where we want in ways that aren't sacrifices. We'd rather not have to go through the difficulty of being teachable and growing. We'd rather take honor for ourselves and not give it away. And we'd rather not put ourselves out there in a vulnerable, affectionate way where we might get hurt. So why? What would compel us, especially if we don't feel like others are contributing to these things as much as we are? What kept the Corinthians committed? And what would keep us committed? Look at verse 21, Paul's final words. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Listen, here's what Paul's saying. If you're trying to build this kind of community, but you don't love Jesus, where he says, if anyone does not love Jesus, what he's saying there is this, you're still living under the curse. You're still living under the rebellion of wanting to hide from each other, of wanting to be away from community. You're still under the curse of sin and rebellion if you don't love God. You can try all you want to keep building community, to keep doing these five things, to keep recommitting to it, but it'll never work. You'll burn out. You'll walk away. You'll find a reason not to commit. But look at what he says. His desire is that the grace of Jesus be with them, there in that next verse. And it's the grace of Jesus in our lives that produces the love of Jesus in our hearts so that we can love God and love each other in these ways. What keeps us together? What compels us to generosity and presence and teachableness and honor and affection? The better question is who? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who captures our hearts by his grace of living for us and dying for us and being raised to new life for us. He's the one who transforms our hearts to love him and love each other. Our only hope of building and maintaining a beautiful community where we can thrive and West Oahu be blessed is if Jesus is at the center of it. If Jesus has captured our individual hearts and has captured the collective attention of our gathered church, because he is the one who lifts the curse of us wanting to run from community and brings us into beautiful community. Has he captured your heart? Is he transforming you from being a cursed destroyer of community to being a blessed investor in community? Has he captured your heart? And if so, how is he transforming you today to take a next step in all of these things on the screen? Let's pray together.